بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يسرنا في شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية أن نقدم لكم هذه المادة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه سلم تسليما كثيرا، أما بعد، فنكمل إن شاء الله ما بدأنا به من كتاب الأدب من الجامع من بلوغ المرام، ثم وقفنا على حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في قوله: إذا عطس أحدكم فليقل الحمد لله، وليقل له أخوه يرحمك الله، فإذا قال له يرحمك الله فليقل يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم، أخرجه البخاري. هذا الحديث فيه فوائد عدة. الفائدة الأولى هي مشروعية الحمد عند العطاس، بقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا عطس أحدكم فليقل الحمد لله. وهل الحمد هنا واجب أو مستحب؟ قيل واجب وقيل مستحب، والأظهر أنه مستحب، ويؤخذ الاستحباب من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو مما جاء في الرواية الأخرى أنه إذا حمد الله فشمته، ومعنى ذلك أنه إن لم يحمد الله لا تشمته، فلم يوجب الحمد على العاطس. نعم.
So the Sheikh حفظه الله began praising Allah عز وجل, beseeching Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام upon the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, his family and his companions all together as to proceed. Sheikh, he says that we're going to continue that which began from the study of this book of manners. And we're going to pick up this evening from the narration that comes on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wherein he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when one of you sneezes, he should say, Alhamdulillah. And his brother should say to him, Yarhamukullah, meaning may Allah have mercy upon you. And then thereafter, he should respond to the one who said this to him by saying, may Allah guide you and set right your affairs. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari. This narration contains within it a number of benefits. The first benefit that it contains within it is the legislation of saying the hamd or alhamdulillah after one sneezes. He says, and this is due to his statement, when one of you sneezes, he should say alhamdulillah. However, this statement of alhamdulillah, is it wajib or is it mustahab? Is it recommended? And it has been stated by some of the scholars that it is wajib, while others have stated that it is mustahab. He says, and this is, but the closest to that which is correct is the statement that it is recommended. And this is taken from other wordings of the hadith that is mentioned, that wherein it is mentioned that when one of you sneezes, then his brother should say to him, Yarhamukullah. And there is no mention here of him saying Alhamdulillah.
ثم كذلك من فوائد الحديث أن العطاس من نعم الله جل وعلا على العبد، ولذلك شرع أن يقول الإنسان الحمد لله. وهل هذا اللفظ وهو الحمد لله يقال في كل حال بحيث أن يكون سنة في مقابل النعم؟ أما من حيث العموم فنعم، وأما أن يقيد على كل عافية بحيث أن يكون ذلك من السنن فلا. فمثلا الجشاء، وهو ما يكون من الدلالة على الشبع، فإنه لا يشرع فيه أن يقول الإنسان الحمد لله. نعم، الحمد لله على كل شيء، الحمد لله على كل حال، ولكن أن يقال لا بد أن تقول الحمد لله لأنك شبعت وحصل منك هذا الأمر فلا. نعم.
He says, and so likewise, there is the fact that this sneeze that one has experienced, it is a ni'mah from the ni'mah of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So therefore, it is legislated upon this blessing that one says, Alhamdulillah. He said, but is this statement, Alhamdulillah, to be stated with every type of general ni'mah, every type of general blessing that one receives? Then generally speaking, yes. Yani, generally speaking, with every blessing that we receive from Allah Ta'ala, we praise Allah Ta'ala for it. And Allah Ta'ala is to be praised in all situations and circumstances. However, yani, if you have, mathalan, an individual who is in a state or condition of jusha, meaning that he stuffs himself, he overstuffs himself, yani, with food until he's bloated and the likes of this, then does he praise Allah Ta'ala for this ni'mah of him having all of this food, this gluttonous behavior that he has displayed, and he ate until he was so full? Then, you know, you don't say Alhamdulillah for something like this. He says, nah, we praise Allah Ta'ala in every situation, every circumstance, with every blessing that he bestows upon us. Yani, but not in all situations and circumstances that we praise Allah Ta'ala upon, yani, in them cases like this.
كذلك يفيد الحديث أن هذا الأمر وهو قول الحمد لله ويقول له أخوه يرحمك الله ثم هو يقول يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم ليس في هذا توكيل، بمعنى ذلك أن لا يقوم أحد مقام أحد. ومن ذلك أن بعض الآباء والأمهات إذا عطس الصغير قال الحمد لله نيابة عنه، وهذا الأمر ليس بمشروع في هذا الحال، ولا أن يقول الآخر يرحمك الله فيقوم هذا مقام الصغير في العطاس ويقول هذا مقام الصغير الذي يسمع أخاه ونحو ذلك. هذه الأمور هي إنما خوطب بها العاطس والمشمت. نعم.
Likewise, what we get from this narration is that this statement of hamd, or the alhamdulillah, that it is something which yani the individual says for himself, and what does not enter into that is one entrusting or someone else saying it on someone else's behalf. So by way of this, we see the mistake that is made by some of the parents, for example, some of the fathers or mothers, that if their small child sneezes, then they say alhamdulillah, meaning on behalf of the child, they're going to say alhamdulillah for that child. This is something which is not legislated. He says similarly, one saying yarhamukallah on behalf of someone else, meaning someone else sneezes, and one says yani, for or in place of someone else who heard it and could have said it themselves, yarhamukallah. He said this is something which as well is not legislated, but rather what is legislated is that each person says it on behalf of their own self, and this is how the hadith is addressed. It is addressed directly to the sneezer himself, as well as the one who hears the sneezer, and to say in response to him, yarhamukallah.
كذلك مما دل عليه الحديث أن التشميت إنما يكون للمسلم دون غيره، لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وليقل له أخوه يرحمك الله، وهذا يعني مقتضى أخوة الإيمان. فالمشمت إنما يقول لأخيه المؤمن يرحمك الله، ولا يقول ذلك لغير المؤمن. نعم.
Likewise, what we get from this narration is that this tashmeet, or this saying of yarhamukallah, it is something which is only said to the Muslim. It's only said to the Muslim. So, and this is based upon his statement that and his brother should say, akhuhu, his brother should say. This means that the brotherhood of iman is established in this exchange. He says, so therefore, one is only to say it to his believing brother, and one is not to say it to a non-Muslim.
كذلك مما دل عليه الحديث أنه يجب على من سمعه أن يشمته، معنى ذلك أنه واجب، وهذا الوجوب وجوب عيني، وقد سبق معنا ذكر هذه المسألة، فحق على كل من سمعه أن يقول له يرحمك الله، وقلنا هذا شامل لكل من سمعه. نعم.
Also, what we extract from this narration, that it is wajib upon the person who hears him to say yarhamukallah. And this obligation, it is an individual obligation. It is an obligation upon every individual who hears it. And it's what is extracted from the other narration of the hadith that we previously mentioned earlier, that it is a due right upon all who hear him to say, Yarhamukullah.
يدل الحديث كذلك على أن من لم يقل الحمد لله أنه لا يشمت. من لم يقل الحمد لله لا يشمت. وقد جاء في الحديث أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سمع رجلين يعطسان فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام لأحدهما يرحمك الله ولم يقل للآخر. فحينما سأله الآخر لماذا قال بيّن له النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أن فلانا حمد الله وأنت لم تحمد الله. نعم.
Likewise, what we get from the narration is that if a person does not say Alhamdulillah after sneezing, then it is not required for one to say to him Yarhamukullah. And this is extracted from the narration in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard two men, meaning he heard two men sneezing, and he said to one of them Yarhamukullah, but he didn't say it to the other. When he was asked about this, it was said, or that he stated in response, that so and so praised Allah, so and so praised Allah, so therefore he said Yarhamukullah.
كذلك يدل الحديث على أن هذه الألفاظ ألفاظ توقيفية سواء في من عطس أو في من شمت أخاه. فالعاطس يقول الحمد لله ومن يشمته يقول له يرحمك الله فيجيبه يهديكم الله ويصلح بالكم. وهنا أمر وهو أن جميع الأذكار الواردة في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مما تتعلق بعبادة أو بأذكار صباح أو أذكار مساء أو أذكار ذوات أسباب فإنها توقيفية. بمعنى ذلك أنه لا يجوز للإنسان أن يزيد عليها أو أن يضيف عليها أو أن يستبدلها بغيرها. ومن ذلك أن بعض الناس إذا جاء إلى أناس وهم جلوس قال لهم السلام عليكم يا قوم كذا وكذا فرد عليه وعليكم السلام يا قوم يا كرام. ولا شك أن هذا فيه نوع استدراك على الشريعة وكأنه لا يرتضي باللفظ النبوي فيضيف. وهذا أمر لا ينبغي. التقيد بالألفاظ الشرعية أمر واجب لا سيما فيما يتعلق بالأذكار سواء أذكار الصلوات أذكار الركوع أذكار السجود الواردة. أما الدعاء المطلق فهو جائز. نعم.
So likewise, what we extract from the narration is that these wordings that have come in this hadith, meaning that the sneezer says Alhamdulillah, the one responding to the sneezer says Yarhamukullah, then the sneezer thereafter says to him Yahdikum Allah wa yuslihu balakum, that these wordings, they are tawqifiyya, meaning they are not open and to intellectual free thinking, but rather they are tawqifiyya. He says, and so all of the adhkar that have come from the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, whether it is the adhkar of salah, the adhkar of the morning and evening, the adhkar that are to be said in the various portion of the prayer, that they must be left as they are. And it is not for one to come along and add something to it that he thinks is a good word, or to subtract away from it that which he arbitrarily feels like should not be there, or to replace it for other supplications and adhkar. Such as you find some of the people, they may come to a gathering and they say, Assalamu alaikum, O people of so-and-so, like this, and then the people respond, Wa alaikum assalam, O people of so-and-so, and like this, adding to these salams words that are not legislated. He says, but rather, any of those words that have come from the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam, we must leave them as they are. He says, so therefore, the supplications that are said in the prayer, for example, what we say in ruku', what we say in sujood, and the likes of this, all of them, they must be left as they are. But if it is an open type of dua, an open type of dhikr that one is making and is not from that same category, then one can add to it, you can add to it or increase upon it as he sees fit.
نعم. كذلك مما ذكره أهل العلم في الفائدة من هذا الحديث أن من قام بعبادة من العبادات فإنه يشجع على ذلك. واستدلوا بأن هذا الذي حمد الله أنه يكافأ بقولك له يرحمك الله، وهذا على وجه العموم وليس بالتقيد بألفاظ معينة، كأن يقال له مثلا أحسنت، تقبل الله منك، وفقك الله، أعانك الله، شكر الله لك هذا الصنيع، ونحو ذلك من عبارات التشجيع، لا سيما لمن احتاج للتشجيع كالأطفال الصغار أو حديث الاستقامة أو نحو ذلك.
Also, what the scholars they extract from this, that whoever does or establishes a particular act of worship, it is incumbent upon him, or it is proper for him to, and likewise encourage others to do the same. So one says, for example, he sneezes, says Yarhamukallah, and the person, or he sneezes, Alhamdulillah, the person responds with Yarhamukallah like this, and they have this exchange. That, you know, he says to him, you know, for example, you've done well, this is a good thing, may Allah Ta'ala grant you tawfiq, and so on and so forth, encouraging him to increase in the likes of these actions. Similarly, one encourages others to do these types of good deeds as they are from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam.
من الآداب التي ذكرها العلماء في باب العطاس أن الأولى غض الصوت فيه، بمعنى ذلك أن لا يرفع الصوت. بعض الناس إذا عطس أحدث جلبه ما شاء الله، أسمع الجميع، لا ينبغي الإنسان أن يخفض صوته أو يحاول على إخفاء صوته في ذلك. نعم.
And so likewise from the adab of the sneeze is that one strives to contain the sound as much as possible. Some of the people they do it really really loudly. He says, you know, mashallah, that what is incumbent upon them is to try to contain the sound of it somewhat.
اليوم الجمل القصيرة جيدة ها؟ الحمد لله. بارك الله فيك. الحديث الذي يليه قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يشربن أحد منكم قائما، أخرجه مسلم. هذا الحديث يدل على فوائد عدة، منها أولا النهي عن الشرب قائما، وهل هذا النهي للتحريم أم هو للكراهة؟ أما ما هو في ظاهر الحديث فإنه يدل على التحريم، لأن الأصل في النهي التحريم، ولكن صرف هذا اللفظ من التحريم إلى الكراهة ثبوت الأمر من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، أي ثبوت الفعل من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه شرب قائما، فانصرف الأمر أو النهي من التحريم إلى الكراهة. نعم.
The next narration, it comes on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that none of you should drink while standing. This hadith is reported by Muslim. This hadith, it contains a number of benefits. From those general benefits that are inside of the hadith is that it contains within it a prohibition of drinking while standing. But is this prohibition one of tahrim? I mean, is it haram or is it something that is disliked? He says, then the origin concerning the prohibitions is that the prohibition denote that that it is haram. He says, unless there comes something which will take it away from that general ruling of it being haram and indicate that it is disliked, such as if the Prophet alayhi wasallam, and it is reported from his action that he drank standing. In this case, then it is removed from being haram to being something that is merely disliked.
ثم كذلك مما يستفاد من الحديث يا إخوة، وهو أمر عظيم وهو من محاسن الإسلام، أن الشريعة ليست محصورة فقط في بيان أمر العبادات، بل إن الشريعة جاءت بكل شيء، في معاملة الإنسان لوالديه ولجاره ولصاحبه ولذي رحمه، في أمر الطعام وفي أمر الشراب وفي أمر المنام، تعامل الرجل مع زوجه ومع أبنائه، في أمر وظيفته، في صلاته، وأنواع العبادات التي يتقرب بها إلى الله جل وعلا. فكل ما يتعلق بالعبادات أو بالعادات أو بالمعاملات أو بالأخلاق والسلوك، إلا وتجد أن شريعة الإسلام جاءت ببيان ما يفيد المسلم في أن يتخذ في ذلك منهجا في حياته في جميع مجالات الحياة. نعم.
Likewise, what we take from this narration is a great and tremendous benefit. It is that from the mahasin and the good characteristics of al-Islam is that it is not restricted to one's act of worship only, but rather it touches all aspects and all things within a person's life. So whether it is connected to one's mu'amalat and how they deal with their parents, for example, or how they deal with their neighbor, or how they deal with their friends, or how they deal with their companions, how they deal with their wife, how they deal with their children, and other than that, you find that Islam becomes with something that would govern and touch that aspect of their life. So whether it may be how an individual interacts with his job, for example, or how he interacts with some other aspect of his personal life, the Islam, it touches and affects all of that. He says, and so whether it is our acts of worship, whether it is our customs that we each may have, our manners and our characteristics, then the Sharia of al-Islam, it comes with a methodology by way of which we are able to govern our lives in that particular aspect.
نعم. ومن باب الفائدة وإتماما لباب آداب الشرب فنذكر 10 آداب فيما يتعلق بأمر الشرب. أما الأدب الأول فهو التسمية في أوله، فقد جاء قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يوصي الغلام: يا غلام سم الله وكل بيمينك وكل مما يليك. وثبت عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر التسمية في أول الطعام والشراب. نعم.
From the perspective of benefit, we're going to mention 10 etiquettes connected to drinking that are to be observed. So the first etiquette that we're going to mention in relation to drinking is that one should begin by mentioning the name of Allah Ta'ala before he begins drinking. And it is affirmed from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he said to that youth while he was admonishing him or advising him, he said, "O young man, mention the name of Allah and eat with your right hand and eat from that which is closest to you." It is likewise affirmed from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this command to mention the name of Allah before drinking.
ثم كذلك الأدب الثاني من آداب الشرب عدم التنفس في الإناء، فقد جاء عند الترمذي بسند جيد أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتنفس في الإناء أو ينفخ فيه، أي إدخال النفس في الإناء. نعم.
نعم. The second etiquette of drinking is that one is not to breathe into or blow into the vessel that one is drinking from. As reported from At-Tirmidhi with a good chain of narration, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited breathing or blowing into one's vessel that they are drinking from.
الأدب الثالث ما جاء في هذا الحديث وهو الشرب جالسا، لنهيه صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الشرب قائما، وقلنا إن هذا النهي يقصد به الكراهة وليس التحريم على الصحيح. نعم.
And the third etiquette is what has come out of this narration. It is that one should sit down while he is drinking, due to what has come out of this hadith of prohibition from drinking while standing. And drinking while the prohibition in this case indicates that it is something disliked. It is not outright haram, and this is the stronger viewpoint.
الأدب الرابع في ذلك أن يشرب على مرتين أو ثلاثة، لما جاء في الصحيحين من حديث أنس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يتنفس في الشراب ثلاثا ويقول، أي بعد أن يبين يعني أهمية هذا الأمر، يقول: إنه أروى وأبرى وأمرى، أي أنفع للإنسان وأكثر ريا له، أي شبعا بالماء، فيأخذ الكأس ويشرب ثم ينزعه فيتنفس ثم يعيد يشرب مرة أخرى وهكذا يتنفس. ومن السنن الواردة في ذلك مثلا في تطبيق عملي أن الإنسان يقول بسم الله في كل شربة: بسم الله، الحمد لله، ثم يقول بسم الله، الحمد لله ثم يقول بسم الله الحمد لله، فهذا أيضا ثابت في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ويجوز له أن يقول أو أن يسمي في أول الأمر ويحمد الله في آخره، لكن يتنفس ثلاثا أو مرتين، وهذا هو الوارد في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
And so the fourth etiquette that we're going to mention is that one, he separates the drinkings into two or three drinkings. He says, and it, due to what has come in the two Sahihs from Anas, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to breathe three times in between his drinking. He said, and this, and he explained the reasoning behind that, that this is it is better, it is more beneficial for the drinking person. And this means that, and that the person he raises the drink after mentioning the name of Allah Ta'ala, he drinks from it, then he puts it down, then he raises it again. He said that, it, and then he does similar to what he did in the first time. And what is legislated in this instance is that with each drinking, one says the name of Allah. And so, for example, as the Sheikh demonstrated, as you have seen, that he raises the drink, he says Bismillah, then he drinks from it, a sip, and then he puts it down, says Alhamdulillah, and then he takes a breath. Then he brings it up again, says Bismillah, drinks from it, puts it down, says Alhamdulillah, and he takes a breath. He does it again, a third time, Bismillah, takes a drink, puts it down, says Alhamdulillah, and he takes a breath. And like this, he says, as for one says Bismillah at the beginning, and then he continues drinking until the end, it says Alhamdulillah at the end, then this is something which is not permissible.
Al-adab al-khamis min adab al-shurb an yashrab bil-yamin. قد ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يجعل يمينه لطعامه وشرابه، كان يجعل يمينه لطعامه وشرابه، بل جاء في الحديث لا يشرب أحدكم بشماله ولا يأكل بشماله، فإن الشيطان يشرب بشماله ويأكل بشماله.
The next etiquette that we're going to mention is that one is to drink with their right hand. Because it is affirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he made his right hand to be for eating and drinking. That has come inside of a hadith. He said, "Do not drink nor eat with your left hand, for indeed Shaitan eats and drinks with his left hand."
الأدب السادس عدم الشرب في آنية الذهب والفضة، وسواء كانت هذه الآنية كلها مصنوعة من الذهب والفضة أو مزينة بالذهب والفضة، لما جاء في الصحيحين حديث حذيفة قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تلبس الحرير ولا الديباج ولا تشرب في آنية الذهب والفضة ولا تأكل في صحافها فإنها لهم في الدنيا ولنا في الآخرة.
And this is the sixth etiquette, is that one is not to drink nor eat from gold or silver vessels. It is the same whether the entirety of it is made of gold or silver, or it is adorned with gold and silver. He says, and this is due to what has come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, do not wear silk or brocade, nor are you to eat from gold and silver utensils, nor plates. He says, because this is for them, meaning the non-Muslims in this dunya, and for us in the hereafter.
كذلك الأدب السابع عدم الشرب من فم السقاء. فقد جاء في البخاري من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الشرب من فم القربة أو السقاء. فإن قال قائل كيف تقول لا يشرب من فم السقاء وأنت شربت من فم السقاء؟ قال أهل العلم ما كان من السقاء خاصا بالإنسان مثل هذه العلب التي نشرب منها فهي خاصة بك أنت فلا حرج في ذلك، أما ما كان يشرب منه الجمع فإنه لا يشرب مباشرة من فم السقاء وإنما يصب في كأس ويشرب منه. نعم.
The seventh etiquette is that one is not to drink from the top of the vessel which is poured from. And so he says that, And this is due to the prohibition that has come from the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasalam of doing so. But if one were to say that, how is it that there's a prohibition of doing that, but we just saw you do it, we just saw you drink from the top of the bottle. He said that the ulama, they've stated that, and if the bottle, if you will, and it is specific to that person, it belongs to one specific person, there is no harm in him drinking from his own bottle. He could drink from the top of his own bottle. But if it is something general that is poured from and the people are all drinking from it, then one should not put his mouth on it and drink from the top of that, but rather they should pour something into a cup and then he drinks from that cup.
الأدب الثامن في ذلك في أمر الشرب ما جاء في السنة أن الذي يسقي القوم يكون آخرهم شربا لما جاء في مسلم عن أبي قتادة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ساقي القوم آخرهم شربا أي إذا قام الرجل يسقي الناس فليكن هو آخر من يشرب من هذا الماء أو من هذا الشراب. وهل للإنسان أن يصب لنفسه ثم يدور بالشراب على الناس حتى يضمن نصيبه كما يحصل للأسف في أحوالنا؟ لا، ليس له ذلك. فمقصود النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أن الإنسان بعد أن يسقي القوم بعد ذلك ينظر في حاجة نفسه، وهذا فيه تعليم العبد على الكرم والإيثار والتعاون والمبادرة. ثم لا ينبغي للإنسان أن يجتنب هذا الأمر حتى لا يكلف بالسقي، فإذا حضر في مائدة قال ضعوا هذا عند واحد منكم أبعدوه عني حتى لا يقول قائل أعطني صب لي، بل يحتسب الأجر في ذلك. فإن الإنسان إذا احتسب الأجر في ذلك فإنه يعان بإذن الله تعالى. نعم.
The eighth etiquette is that which has come within the sunnah, and it is that whoever is the one that's pouring the drinks for the people, he should be the last one to drink. Whoever is pouring drinks from the people, then the pourer should be the last one to drink. This is due to what is coming, Sahih Muslim, from Abu Qatada, that it is mentioned that the Prophet alayhi wasalam, he said that the one who is pouring the drinks for the people is the last one to drink. So therefore, yani, he who is pouring for the people, yani, something to drink, whether it's water or some other type of refreshment or drink, then this person, yani, he should drink last. He should worry about himself last. So therefore, the Shaykh, he says this question, yani, can one look at the amount of drink that he has and he says, okay, I'm going to pour my drink first to guarantee that he's going to have something left over after he pours the other people their drinks? The Shaykh, he says he shouldn't do this. This is something which should not be done. He says, but rather, yani, this etiquette necessitates that, and he looks to the needs of the people first before he looks to his own needs. So he makes sure that there's a pour, and then whatever he has left after that, he pours from himself to drink. And this is an etiquette from the etiquettes of Al-Islam and cultivation upon good manners and good characteristics. He says that, and so the person, yani, he shouldn't, yani, look at this etiquette now and say, well, I'm not going to be the one to pour then, because I want to make sure that I get mine before, you know, before the drink is all has all run out. But rather, one does this while, yani, seeking the reward of following this sunnah. And the people, when they see him seeking the reward of following this sunnah, they should aid him and assist him upon that, and ensuring that, yani, he's gonna have some left for himself at the end.
رمضان قادم على الأبواب، صلى الله عز وجل أن يبلغنا وإياكم رمضان ويرزقنا صيامه وقيامه. في مائدة الإفطار الكل يهرب من جهة الماء حتى لا يقال أعطني، بل على العكس يحتسب الأجر في ذلك، من كان في جانب تقديم الطعام أو كان في جانب تقديم الشراب أو كان في جانب إكرام الموجودين فيحتسب الأجر في ذلك، وله بإذن الله الأجر على، يعني، إعانته لغيره. نعم.
Now, so we have Ramadan that is coming, and we know that the food, it will come out, and the people will be serving each other, and they will be eating together, and like this, he says, so one, yani, he should, you know, not just say, okay, well, I'm hungry, I've been fasting all day, and the likes of this, but rather, each one should cooperate with each other upon serving the guests, and honoring the guests, and feeding each other, and seeking the reward of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and doing so.
الأدب التاسع من آداب ما يتعلق بالشرب تغطية آنية الشراب حال النوم فقد جاء في الصحيح من حديث جابر رضي الله عنه وعن أبيه قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا استجنح الليل أو قال جنح الليل أو جنح الليل قال فكفوا صبيانكم جاء في الحديث هذا قال وأوكئ سقاءك أي غطي السقاء بل جاء الأمر منه صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يغطى السقاء ولو بعود فإنه هناك ليلة ينزل فيها الداء وربما دخل في هذه الآنية المكشوفة ولذلك كره أهل العلم أن يشرب الإنسان في الصباح من إناء كان مكشوفا في الليل من إناء كان مكشوفا في الليل نعم.
The ninth etiquette is that one should cover one's vessel at night when he goes to sleep at night. Then the drinking vessel, whatever he was drinking out of, it should be covered up due to what has come in the Sahih from the hadith of Jabir, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the Prophet alayhi wasallam said, when nighttime spreads, then bring your children close to you. And in another narration, he adds, and cover up your vessels, even if it be by way of a stick. And this is because, as it relates to nighttime, when the nighttime spreads, then diseases descend by night. He says, and perhaps that disease, it will descend right into one's drinking vessel. He says, so due to this, that it is disliked for a person to wake up in the morning and then drink straight from a vessel that was uncovered all throughout the night. It is disliked for him to do so.
الأدب العاشر والأخير هو الحمد لله على أو في آخر الشراب أو في آخر الشرب لما جاء في الصحيح من حديث أنس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله ليرضى عن العبد أن يأكل الأكلة فيحمده عليها وأن يشرب الشربة فيحمده عليها نعم.
The last of these etiquettes is that he praises Allah Ta'ala after each drink. He says, due to what has come in the Sahih from Anas, that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with the servant of three, and he mentioned amongst them that he eats a morsel of food and he praises Allah, and that he drinks a drink and then he praises Allah after doing so.
ثم بعد ذلك أورد حديث قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين وإذا نزع فليبدأ بالشمال ولتكن اليمنى أولهما تنعل وآخرهما تنزع هذا الحديث يتعلق كذلك بأدب من آداب اللباس وهو ما يتعلق بأمر النعال وتأملوا كيف يا إخوة أن الشريعة حتى في هذا الأمر جاء من هدي النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام ما يقتضي المتابعة والامتثال فقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين فيه أن الأصل البدء باليمين إلا فيما هو من أمر أذية أو نقص وعلى هذا فقس معنى ذلك أن ما كان من باب الإكرام فإنه يبدأ فيه باليمين ولذلك يصافح الإنسان باليمين ويأكل باليمين ويشرب باليمين ويلبس نعليه باليمين فيكرم اليمنى وما كان من نقص فيكون باليسار ولذلك قال أهل العلم قاعدة تقدم اليسار لما فيه أمر من نقص أو إزالة أذى. ولذلك إذا جاء الإنسان يستنجي فيستنجي بيساره لا يستنجي بيمينه، ويستجمر بيساره لا يستجمر بيمينه. طيب، هل السواك يكون باليمين أم يكون باليسار؟ طبعا الأمر في ذلك واسع، لكن من أهل العلم من رأى أن السواك من باب الإكرام، فإن كان من باب الإكرام فيكون باليمين، وما كان من باب إزالة الأذى والتنظيف فإنه يكون باليسار. فلذلك ما هو الأفضل، هل اليمين أم اليسار بهذا الاعتبار؟ نعم.
So the next narration is the hadith of Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه that he mentioned the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said when one of you puts on his shoes he should put on the right one first and when he takes them off he should take off the left one first so that the right shoe should be the first to be put on and the last to be taken off. The Sheikh, he says that this also contains a mannerism from the mannerisms of Al-Islam connected to dress, more specifically that which is connected to the wearing of shoes. So therefore, it is amongst those mannerisms, at the concern that Islam even gives to something like this. So it is upon us to follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in doing so. He says, so therefore, he said, alayhi as-salam, when one of you puts on his shoes, he should begin with the first. He said, this is an usul from the usul of al-Islam. It is that one is to begin with the right. One is to begin with the right in all things, unless that thing, it contains within it something of lowliness or something that should not be done with the right. He says, but anything that would denote nobility and honor and like this, then you do that with the right. You begin to give precedence to the right as it relates to this. So when it comes down to shaking hands with your brother, for example, you shake hands with the right hand. When it comes down to eating or drinking, then we do so with the right hand and we give precedence to the right hand as it relates to that, and we don't do it with the left. When it comes down to those things that are considered to be low and lowly, then we give precedence to the left as it relates to those things. He says, so take this, this is a qaida that the scholars have mentioned, that precedence is given to the left in relation to all of those things that are considered to be like a deficiency or low or lowly things. So therefore, when one makes istinja, they make istinja with the left hand and not the right. If you make istijmar, which is cleaning the private parts, then after using answering the call of nature, you do so with the left hand and not the right. He says, Naam, so after a mention of this, now we ask regarding the siwak. He says, in relation to the siwak, are we to do that with the right hand or the left hand? He says, then the affair is broad in this matter. Some of the scholars, they hold the siwak to be from ikram, yani from nobility and honoring of the teeth or what have you. He says, if we look at it from that standpoint, then it's going to be done with the right hand. While others amongst the scholars hold it to be from the removal of filth. You use the siwak to remove filth from the mouth. He said, and if we look at it from that standpoint, then the siwak is going to be utilized with the left hand. So the affair as it relates to that is somewhat broad.
طيب. إذا جاء ينزع، ينزع باليسار، يبدأ باليسار، أليس كذلك؟ أليس من الإكرام أن يبدأ باليمين؟ إذا قلنا أن القاعدة في الإكرام أن يبدأ باليمين، لماذا في النزع يبدأ باليسار ثم بعد ذلك اليمين؟ من يجيب؟ طيب إيش وجه الإكرام هنا؟ هاي يا هزة، هاي إبراهيم، لا ارفع صوتك ما سمعتك. إذن أنت أكرمت اليمين هنا، أحسنت، تستحق كتاب يا إبراهيم، بارك الله فيك. هنا التأخير لليمين هو إكرام لها، هي بقيت منتعلة، فلذلك كان إكرام اليمين في تأخير النزع عنها. وأما البدء باليسار فليس فيه إكرام من حيث النزع وليس من حيث اللبس، فأكرمت اليمين حينما ألبستها أولا، وأكرمتها حينما خلعت عنها آخرا، فهذا هو وجه أيضا الإكرام لليمين. طيب، هل هذا يقاس عليه أيضا ما يتعلق باللباس؟ قال أهل العلم نعم يقاس عليه، فإذا جاء يلبس سراويله بدأ بيمينه ثم بعد ذلك بيساره، وإذا لبس قميصه بدأ بيمينه ثم بيساره، والخلع كذلك بالعكس، ابدأ باليسار ثم باليمين. نعم.
الشيخ حفظه الله says, and then he mentioned thereafter, and when he takes them off, he should take off the left one first, so that the right one should be the first to be put on and the left to be taken off. He says, so now as it relates to this issue, we say that now in relation to honoring, in relation if we have to honor the right, then why is it that we are removing the left one first? Why are we starting with the left here as it relates to, you know, if we're supposed to show honor to those things that are up on the right? And the Shaykh, he mentioned that now as it relates to this, then delaying the removal of the right, this is honoring of it, so that you put the right on first. It's the first that you put on, and it's the last that you remove. This is from showing honor to the right hand or to the right side. So therefore, this is what is done from the perspective of honoring the right. That it is the first that you put on, it is the last that you remove. So beginning with the left in the removal is not from honoring the left. He says that, so, as it relates to this issue, then is qiyas made between this and anything that we put on from items and articles of clothing and the likes? Then the Shaykh, he says, yes. So the scholars, they say that qiyas is made between this and anything that we wear from articles of clothing. So therefore, if a person puts on his pants, for example, he begins with the right and putting on the pants and then goes to the left. Likewise, a person puts on his qamis, he begins with the right side and then he goes to the left. And when it comes down to removing these articles of clothing, then one removes the left first and then he thereafter removes the right.
ثم كذلك في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين فيه إكمال الانتعال باليمين ثم إذا انتهى تماما منها انتقل إلى اليسار. ومعنى ذلك أن اليمين إذا كانت هناك نعل فيها خيوط فتحتاج إلى أن تضبط وأن تربط فينتهي منها أولا، وليس المراد بذلك فقط إدخال القدم في النعال، بل الانتهاء من اليمين ثم بعد ذلك الانتقال إلى اليسار. نعم.
So when he mentions that when one of you puts on his shoes, he should put the right one on first. He says that, is this in relation to everything that is connected to that shoe? Meaning he puts his right shoe on and then goes to the left and then goes back to the right to tie the shoe and then goes to the left like this? The Shaykh says no. But as it relates to this, then he puts the right shoe on first and he completes dealing with that shoe. He ties it up and makes sure it's tight upon his foot, and then he goes over to the left and he does the same, putting the left shoe on and then tying the shoe upon his foot.
ثم أيضا في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا انتعل يدل على أن الإنسان له أن لا ينتعل أحيانا، فإذا حصل منه الانتعال فأرشده النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أن يبدأ باليمين، إذن له أن لا ينتعل أحيانا. وقد جاء أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام كان أحيانا يأمر بالاحتفاء، أي بعدم الانتعال. قد جاء عن عمر رضي الله عنه وأرضاه أنه قال اخشوشنوا فإن نعم الله لا تدوم، وكون الإنسان يلبس أحيانا وينتعل أحيانا فهذا لا حرج عليه، يعني إذا كان بجانب بيته لكن يذهب إلى الدوام من غير نعال هذا ربما يطرد أو يقال أنت كريزي مجنون. بارك الله فيك.
نعم. So what we get from the narration, he mentions that if one of you puts on shoes, he should put on the right one first. So this is an indication that at times a person may not wear shoes. And sometimes he may wear shoes, and at other times he may go barefoot. He says, nah, this is something which is there's no harm in that. There's no harm in that. He says that, this has come within the narration from Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he mentions that, the Messenger of Allah, he mentioned, alayhi salam, that have your feet uncovered at times. Have your feet uncovered at certain times. He says, if a person, he may be in his house or close to his house, near his house or whatever the case may be, then there's no harm in the person at times going about barefoot, not having his shoes on. But he doesn't want to do it, just walk around with no shoes all the time, and he's far away from his house and the likes of this. People may look at you and think you're crazy. What's wrong with this guy? He doesn't have shoes on.
ثم أورد رحمه الله حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يمشي أحدكم في نعل واحد ولينعلهما جميعا أو ليخلعهما جميعا متفق عليه. وهذا الحديث كذلك من آداب لبس النعال، وفيه النهي عن لبس النعل في رجل واحدة. وهل هذا النهي للتحريم أم هو للكراهة؟ الذي يظهر من لفظ الحديث أنه للتحريم، ولا سيما أن التأكيد جاء في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولينعلهما جميعا أو ليخلعهما جميعا، واللام هنا للأمر. فمع أمره صلى الله عليه وسلم في قوله لا يمشي أكد ذلك بقوله ولينعلهما جميعا أو ليخلعهما جميعا.
Then he goes on to mention the next narration. It comes on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you should walk with one shoe. He must either wear both shoes or remove both shoes. It is agreed upon by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith is also connected to the mannerisms of wearing shoes, and it contains within it the prohibition of having a shoe upon one of his feet and not a shoe upon the other. But this prohibition, is it to denote tahrim, that it is haram, or is it merely disliked? What is apparent from the hadith is that it knows that it is haram, especially since it is the case that in the narration you have a ta'kid, you have emphasis by way of his statement, one must either wear both shoes or remove both. As this lam that comes here is the lam al-amr, it denotes a command, so therefore it denotes that this is something which is impermissible.
ثم استنبط أهل العلم العلة في هذا النهي فقيل إن السبب في ذلك أنه ربما يلحق هذا الذي يلبس نعلا واحدة ولا يلبس الأخرى يلحقه الأذى، قد يسقط مثلا أو نحو ذلك. هذا مما ذكره أهل العلم. وقيل حتى يعدل بين أعضائه، فلا يعرض إحدى القدمين مثلا للأذية أو للشوك أو للأحجار أو نحو ذلك، ويكرم الأخرى. وهنا أمر مهم يا إخوة، وهو أنه في امتثال الهدي النبوي أو السنن الواردة عن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لا ينبغي للإنسان أن يتوقف عن العمل بالسنة حتى يعرف العلة، بل يجب عليه أن يبادر في تطبيق السنة وفي الاقتداء بهدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن هذا هو الأصل. وأطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول، يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله والرسول، ومن يطع الله ورسوله. لا أن تبحث عن العلة، فإن لم تفقه العلة قلت لا أدري ما السبب فلن أعمل. فإن شعار المؤمن سمعنا وأطعنا. فإن يسر الله جل وعلا لك معرفة الحكمة من ذلك فهذا أمر جيد، لكن لا يعلق عليه أمر العمل. ثم لا بد أن نعلم أن العلة على قسمين، علة اجتهادية وعلة نصية. أما الاجتهادية فهي ما يستنبطه العلماء في مثل هذا الحديث مثلا، وأما العلة النصية ففي مثل قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما مر معنا لا يأكل أحدكم بشماله ولا يشرب بشماله. لماذا؟ لأن الشيطان يأكل بشماله ويشرب بشماله. نعم.
So the Sheikh mentions that They scholars they extract from this narration an illa, or they mention an illa, or a reason or justification in connection with the impermissibility of wearing one shoe while the other foot is uncovered, and it is that yani harm may come about to one other individual's feet, or the person may fall down while wearing his shoes, and his gait will be off balance and the likes of this until it causes him to fall down. He says, and likewise, it is not permissible to expose one of the feet to harm while you honor the other foot and protect the other foot. The Shaykh, he says that. And so, you want to mention it as it relates to this issue, that anything that has come within the Sunnah, anything that has come within the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is not proper that one takes the position that he's not going to act on it until he first knows the justification and the reasoning behind it. He says, but rather, it is incumbent upon the person when something reaches him from the Sunnah that he acts upon that Sunnah, even if he does not know the justification or the reasoning behind it. He says, and this is what is exemplified in the statement of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. All you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Likewise, that Allah Ta'ala says, he says, Naam, and he says, and obey Allah and obey his Messenger. He says, and so therefore, even if a person does not know the illah or the reasoning or justification behind something that, you know, that has come within the Sunnah, he acts upon it. And if Allah Ta'ala favors him and blesses him to know the wisdom behind it, this is a good thing. So we have to know as well, ayyuhal ikhwa, that the illah, the types of illah behind certain commands or prohibitions or things that have come within the Sunnah are of two types. There's the illah ijtihadiyah, an illah that is determined by way of ijtihad. Then the illah that is nasiyah, that is textual. As for the illah that is ijtihadiyah, it is what the scholars extract from reasonings and wisdoms behind certain actions or certain affairs that have come within the sunnah. As for that which is textual, then it is wherein we have a clear statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi as-salatu wasalam indicating the wisdom behind certain things. Like what we previously mentioned, wherein the Prophet alayhi as-salam said, do not drink with your left, or eat with your left hand. Why is this? Because shaitan eats and drinks with his left hand. So he told you in this narration the illah behind that prohibition. Therefore, it is a textual type of illah.
نعم. أفادني الأخ أبو أنس أن هناك رواية أن الشيطان يمشي بنعل واحدة. لكن هذه الرواية مروية. لكن الله أعلم بصحتها. فالأصل هو متابعة هذه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في ذلك. أيضاً مما يفيده الحديث في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو ليخلعهما جميعاً فيه إفادة أنه يجوز للإنسان عدم الانتعال أحياناً عدم الانتعال أحياناً نعم.
And so this a benefit was brought by one of our brothers Abu Anas, where he mentions this hadith in which the Messenger of Allah عليه وسلم is reported from him that he said الشيطان walks around with one shoe on. He walks around with one shoe on. He says, as it relates to the narration and its authenticity, Allah Ta'ala knows best concerning the authenticity. Yes, it has been reported, but we don't know necessarily about its authenticity. However, we return back to the hadith in which the Prophet alayhi wasallam said, one must either put both of them on or remove both of them. Then this proves the permissibility of occasionally having no shoes upon one's feet.
سنقف على هذا الحديث إن شاء الله ونكمل في الدرس القادم نأخذ بعض الأسئلة هذا السائل يقول هل الشرب على مرتين أو ثلاثة يعم جميع الأشربة أم هو خاص بالماء الأصل في ذلك العموم
The questioner says as it relates to drinking in one or two drinks like this is it general for all types of drinks or is it specific to water He said that the أصل is عموم is general
وهذا يسأل عن حكم الزيادة في السلام وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته ومغفرته هل هي صحيحة؟ نعم صححها بعض أهل العلم
The question asks about the adding an additional thing to the salam such as saying وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته ومغفرته Is it correct? He says yes, some of the people of knowledge deem it to be correct
طيب هذا يسأل ما حكم الأكل من الطعام الحار؟ الذي يخرج منه بخار هل ورد النهي عن ذلك نعم ورد النهي عن ذلك وأنه أذهب للبركة
So he asks about eating food that is extremely hot, the smoke is coming off of it. Has there come a prohibition of doing so? He said, yes, there's come a prohibition from doing so, and that in doing so, this removes the blessings of the food.
نعم هذا يسأل عن إذا كان في مسألة من يبدأ بالسلام الإخوة لم ننتهي من الدرس بعد الإخوة الذين في الخلف ما شاء الله
إخوة the dars is not over yet for the brothers that got up and went to the back as if the class is over the class is not yet over
brother please sit down طيب هذا يسأل يقول إذا كان الكبير هو المار والصغير مثلا قاعد فمن الذي يبدأ بالسلام الذي يقدم على الآخر هو الذي يبدأ بالسلام الكبير هنا يبدأ لأنه هو الذي أتى عليه.
So you have an instance they ask about the initiating of the salams. If you have, for example, a kabir, the elder who is passing by, and a youngster, a child, or one who's younger than him is sitting, then who should initiate the salams? In this case, he says, in this case, then the one who comes to the other one, in this case, is going to be the elder. Then that is the one who initiates the salam.
طيب هذا سؤال أظنه من جهة النساء تقول حكم خدمة المرأة لزوجها علما أن بعض النساء اليوم تقول أن خدمة الرجل ليست من حقوقه الواجبة بل يجب أن يأتي بخادمة لها لا ظاهر هذا من الرجال هذا
So this question, it seems like it comes from the sisters, but is about serving the husband. Is it obligatory? Is it from the obligatory rights of the husband that the woman serves her husband? The woman serves her husband, as some of the women they say it is not from the obligatory rights. Rather, it is incumbent upon him to find somebody to serve him. She can get somebody else to serve him. And he said it's like it came from the man.
على كل حال يعني الأصل يا إخوة في الزوج والزوجة أن يتآلفا وأن يتعاونا وأن يتواددا لا أن يحدثا خلافا بينهما لا سبب له كإثارة مثل هذه المسألة هذا في أول الأمر
He says, so the beginning of the أصل أيها الأخوة concerning the husband and the wife is that they work together is that they have mutual love for each other and they strive to benefit each other and they stay away from things that will bring about and cause a differing between themselves, such as the likes of what has come aside this question.
الأمر الثاني بالنسبة لخدمة المرأة لزوجها فيما يتعلق بالمعتاد عليه في مثل طعامه إعداد الطعام وما يتعلق بملبسه وما يتعلق بنومه فنعم الأصل أنه يجب عليها ذلك.
So the next point is that as it relates to the service of the woman for her husband, then it is that which is customary. So it may be in connection to his food, in connection to his clothing, that whatever is customary, then يعني, it is incumbent upon her to serve her husband in that regard.
الأمر الثالث يا إخوة ينبغي أن يتنبه إلى أمر ذكره أهل العلم وهو ما يتعلق بحال المرأة قبل زواجها. فإذا كان من عادة هذه المرأة أن عندهم خادمة مثلا والزوج يعلم ذلك فإنه يوفر لها خادمة
So the third issue is that the scholars have mentioned that one must look at the state and condition of the woman before she actually got married. So before the woman got married, if she's accustomed to a lifestyle wherein she had someone serving her, she had a servant or what have you, and a husband knew that beforehand, then after he gets married to her, then he should try to make sure that he still has that in place for her.
لكن حرص المرأة يا إخوة ويا أخوات حرص المرأة على أن تقوم هي بحاجة زوجها لا أن توكل غيرها كيف ترضى للخادمة أن تجهز في ثيابه وأن تقدم له الطعام وأن يعني ماذا بقي للمرأة في هذا البيت من عمل
So but the woman she must be diligent to ensure that she is the one who is looking after the needs of her husband. He says, so for example, you got somebody else to make his food for him, somebody else to prepare his clothes for him, somebody else to do all these things for him, then what does there remain of work for the woman inside the house?
يعني ليس معنى ذلك عدم اتخاذ الخادمة لمن احتاج إلى ذلك ولكن أن تباشر المرأة حاجة زوجها مباشرة
It does not mean that one does not ever take someone to serve them inside the house if the need is called for that However, the woman she should strive to ensure that she takes care of the needs of her husband directly herself
ويعني حتى ننصف النساء أيضا، لأن إذا كان السؤال من الرجال فقيام الرجل بما هو واجب عليه، كيف الرجل يطالب المرأة بخدمته ويطالب ثم هو يقصر في نفقتها ويقصر في إكرامها باللفظ ويقصر في إعانتها وكذلك في مساعدتها في عمل البيت إذا احتاجت إلى ذلك، فلا ينظر الإنسان في هذه الأمور بعين عوراء، انظر بالعينين. بارك الله فيكم.
نعم. And so he says that likewise, he wants to say and advise, if, you know, we're not sure the question came from the man or from the woman, but it is incumbent upon the man as well to look at his side and how can a husband, yani, he demands from his wife that she serve him, she takes care of all his needs, but he falls short as it relates to what's incumbent upon him. So she takes care of all of his needs, but he falls short in his spending upon her and his kind treatment of her and the displaying love to her in terms of his speech and kind words. Yani, we must not look at things as though a person only has one eye, but rather look at it from two eyes, as though you have both of your eyes.
هذا أو هذه تسأل هل يجوز تذكير وتأنيث الأذكار؟ مثلا تقول المرأة لأختها يرحمك الله، أم لابد أن تقول يرحمك الله؟ هذا مقتضى اللغة والمخاطبة أنها تخاطبها بالمؤنث يرحمك الله. نعم.
So the next question is, as it relates to these أذكار like يرحمك الله and so on and so forth, then is it a must that one utilize the term as it comes in the narration, it comes in the masculine, or when one is speaking to a female, or can one make it feminine? You say yarhamukillah, for example, and you make this calf feminine, you know, you put the casserole on it, making it feminine. He says this is from that which the Arabic language necessitates. So you can look at a situation, if you're speaking to a male, you say yarhamukillah. If you're speaking to a female, you can say yarhamukillah, make it feminine.
مسألة يقول إذا عطس الطفل فيقول الوالدان أو فيقوم الوالدان بحمد الله لتعليم الطفل وليس يعني بالنيابة عنه، فهل هذا يجوز؟ نعم، إذا كان يعلمانه يقال له قل الحمد لله، ولكن ينبغي أن يراعى أيضا أنه في ما يدرك، يعني ابن سنة واحدة لا يدرك ماذا تقول له، أو رضيع، لكن إذا كان ابن 4 أو 5 سنوات يفهم فتعلمه على ذلك، لا حرج في ذلك.
So the question asks, as it relates to the person saying Alhamdulillah when the child sneezes, from the perspective of teaching the child how to say or what to say when one sneezes, and you're not doing it from the standpoint of you saying it on behalf of the person, is this something permissible or not? The Shaykh says, no, you're going to teach the child, and you're going to teach the child, for example, by saying, say Alhamdulillah. You say to the child, say Alhamdulillah. But you have to look at the situation of the child as well. If the child is like 1 year old, or the child is breastfeeding and the likes of this, the child is not going to understand what you're saying anyway. So therefore, you have to take into consideration the condition and state of that child.
طيب نختم بهذا السؤال، وهو يقول هل يقاس على مسألة البدء بالانتعال باليمين أن يبدأ بالحلق باليمين ثم ينتقل إلى جهة اليسار؟ هذا وارد في سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه أمر الحلاق أن يبدأ باليمين ثم بعد ذلك يكون الاتجاه إلى اليسار، فهذا سنة ثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So this last question, I'm going to conclude with this one. As it relates to the issue of beginning with the right and putting upon the shoes and like this, can we make qiyas between this and the affair of cutting or shaving one's head, for example, that you start on the right side of the head and then work your way left? The Shaykh says that, no, this is the case, and there has come something in the Sunnah as it relates to this. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi as-salam, he commanded the barber to begin with the right side of the head and then work his way left. And so this is something which we have a Sunnah in place for.
طيب فقط تنبيه أخير أن الدرس غدا على موعده بعد العصر، وإنما تم اليوم التغيير لظرف طارئ للشيخ هشام وفقه الله، فنلتقي بكم غدا عصرا. صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
So just 1:10 PM, and the Shaykh, he mentioned that the class tomorrow will start at its regular time after Asr with Shaykh Muhammad. We changed the times of the class today due to an affair that was connected to Shaykh Hisham. The schedule had to be changed, but tomorrow Shaykh Muhammad after Asr.
للاستماع إلى الدروس المباشرة والمسجلة والمزيد من الصوتيات يرجى زيارة شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية على الرابط بينونة.net، وجزاكم الله خيرا.